Okay, very good. Sorry about that. Summer in the Psalms. We've been working through a little section of the Psalms called the Pilgrimage Psalms. And as I've been kind of reminding you each week, these are the Psalms that three or four times a year for the major worship feasts and festivals that God called Old Testament Israel to celebrate together, the people who had been kind of dispersed out around Jerusalem and the nations and the towns around Jerusalem would all come together for temple worship and to celebrate the provision of the Lord. And as they would do their journey upward to Jerusalem, they would pray, sing these psalms. Psalm 120 to 134 are called the Ascent Psalms because they would all take the road up through the mountain up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord. And this was how they prepared their hearts and their lives to meet with God and to worship God. It was a preparation time. And in the Christian era, in the New Testament, and through the centuries, the Christians have used these psalms as kind of a metaphor for the Christian life. In other words, the journey that they were taking to meet with God in Jerusalem and these psalms that they would sing have become kind of a picture of our pursuit of God and our journey with God in the Christian life. And so we've been looking at these for the last few weeks. And today we're going to look at Psalm 126. Let me just read it for you real quick. It's just a few verses long. When the Lord brought back the captives to Zion, we were like men who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter and our tongues with songs of joy. Then it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And we are filled with joy. And we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. He who goes out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. So we're going to look at this psalm, and we're going to talk about that word joy this morning, and we're going to learn what real joy is all about and be reminded how to pursue it in our lives. According to the publication Psychology Today, they did a study of the number of books that were written on the topic of happiness during one year span. This was just a few years ago. Over 4,000 books in a one-year span were written on the topic of how to be happy, how to find happiness. If you're a normal human being or halfway normal, I consider myself about quarter, but you know, there is a desire in our soul for some level of happiness. And so we seek that. A lot of studies have shown that prosperity, what a lot of us think, if I just had a little more, then I'd be happy. But study after study shows that prosperity is not the secret to happiness. That's not the key indicator of happiness in people's lives. And so we seek happiness. We seek a little joy in our lives. That kind of drives the entertainment industry, all the things that we indulge ourselves in. There's a book written several years ago with an interesting title. It was called Entertaining Ourselves to Death. Because we just pursue a little joy, a little happiness, a little entertainment, and we spend billions and billions of dollars trying to find a little happiness. And believe me, I'm not here today to rain on your parade. I want you to have happiness. I want you to have comfort. I want you to have those things in life. But what I want to do this morning is I want to make a clear distinction between worldly happiness, how the world would define happiness, and biblical joy. They are two totally different things. And what we are to be after as believers in Jesus Christ is this thing that God has described in His Word as joy, as biblical joy, as true joy. And we want to learn about that. That for most of the world and the idea that people have of happiness, it is really the idea of good circumstances, right? I'm happy when things are going well. I'm happy when I'm in a time of ease. I'm happy when all of my relationships are just lined up just right and everybody's getting along, and then I can experience some happiness. Well, biblical joy is beyond circumstances. It is a different basis, as we're going to see this morning. Many people, when we get so tied into, well, my circumstances have to be all good before I can have any happiness. And when we start to think that way, we almost live in denial of the difficulties that come up in life. Like, we just try to act like they're not there. We just don't want to deal with difficult things. I was just talking to a pastor friend of mine who was talking to me about another couple that's in ministry. And he was saying, you know, the wife there, she just lives in complete, she's like the real positive person, but she lives in complete denial of anything negative. And if you try to share a problem with her, it's like she can't even hear it. She just lives in denial of it. She just tries to put a quick positive spin on it because she's just trying to be happy all the time. And it just feels like she's not very genuine and she's not very compassionate because she can't go there. And so when we pursue happiness, sometimes we run right smack dab into the reality. I don't know if you realize this or not, and I bring this up quite a bit, but I don't know if you've noticed, life is hard. And life is full of difficulties and trials. In fact, the Word of God promises trials are going to come on a regular basis. And so how do we fit together happiness and stuff with difficulties? That's what we want to learn about this morning. The context of the Psalms. Let me give you a little background. Really, this is going to be a picture of the Old Testament in a nutshell, because that's what the Psalm is based upon. So God shows up and He promises Abraham. Remember Abraham? Abraham is, you might say, the first Jew. He was the father of the Jews, Father Abraham. And God says, Abraham, I'm going to call you out. At that time, there was no Israel. There was no Jewish people. There was no promised people. And God took one man and He said, I'm going to bless you. And out of you, I'm going to make a great nation. And I'm going to bless through you all the nations of the earth. And I'm going to be your God and you are going to be my people. And so through the next few generations, God raises up a new nation. And where do they find themselves at the very beginning of their life as a nation? They find themselves enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. Not a very great start for a new country. And all that time, they know about the promises that were originally given to Abraham and then to his son Isaac and then to Jacob and Joseph. And they remember, they hear about these promises that God's going to bless them. And eventually God does it. He brings Moses in and He delivers the people from captivity. And God performs great miracles and one of the most powerful displays in human history. God delivers Israel from slavery and into freedom. And He sets them aside and He takes them up on the mountain and He says, I'm going to now establish a formal relationship with you. And He gives them the sacrificial system. And they build a tabernacle, a place where God is going to actually live in their midst. And we're going to have a relationship, God says. And you're going to worship me at the tabernacle. And here's how you're going to worship me. He gives them a whole elaborate system of worship. And then he gives them those tablets with the Ten Commandments on it. And he says, our relationship is going to have some guidelines to it. Here is how you are going to live in obedience to me and to follow me and to be faithful to me. And so they have a relationship that's established. And then God provides miraculously, eventually, even though there's some disobedience that happens right off the bat. You remember the golden calf incident, right? And they worship the golden calf and God, and then they don't trust God when they're ready to go into the new land. God says, not only am I going to provide you a place to worship, not only am I going to give you the guidelines on how I created you to live, but I'm going to put you in a beautiful land. I'm going to give it to you. And they said, no, it's too big. The people there are too big. We're too scared. And they want to go back to Egypt. They want to go back to slavery. And so God makes them wander around for 40 years, right? But then he finally leads them into the promised land. And eventually he establishes under King David and under King Solomon, Israel begins to flourish. And they have great military victories. And they have great prosperity. And they eventually have peace all around them. And God establishes them as a nation. But then things go haywire again. And the nation actually split in two. I don't know if you know that or not, but Israel split in two and they had a civil war. And there was the north and there was the south. And God kept warning them. And all through the Old Testament, there's all this history, like a history book of all these kings that came to power in the north and in the south. And the vast majority of them, it basically just says this: they did evil in the sight of the Lord. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Every once in a while, a good king would come along and honor God and return the nation to worshiping God properly. But God kept warning him. He says, if you keep this up, if you keep worshiping other gods, if you keep living and breaking all my commands, I'm going to bring judgment upon you again, and I'm going to take you into exile. I'm going to let other countries come in and take you captive and take you away. And that's what happened. First the north and then the south got taken away to Assyria and to Babylon. And for 70 years, they were exiles. Out of the land, people came in and they destroyed the temple. They destroyed the city of Jerusalem. They carried off all of the leaders, all of anybody who had anything. And the only people they left in the land was the poorest of the poor to basically just kind of maintain it for them for 70 years. Well, eventually God promised him, if you will return to me, if you will be faithful, if you will seek me, I will put an end to it and I will bring you back into the land and I will restore you once again. Just like I did out of Egypt, I will restore you. In the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah is the story of the restoration process. Well, it's after that time. So I'm just giving you that to give you a background that Israel's history was not all a bed of roses. They had had many trials and many failures. And it was a question a lot of the time, is God really going to give us another chance? Is God really going to come through for us again? I mean, we've messed up. We're in exile. We're under other kings. But God did it and He restored them to the land. And so when we pick up the language of Psalm 126, these are post-exile Israelites going to worship God for these festivals. So I'm going to talk to you about some principles of joy. If you want to get your outlines out, just a few observations. If you want to have biblical joy the way that the people in Psalm 126 had, how can we find joy? They obviously found joy. How did they find it? First of all, number one, the foundation of true joy, the foundation of it is God's faithfulness to us in the past. If you want to experience God's joy in your life, the first assignment that you have is you need to look back over your past, back over your life, and begin to identify where has God shown Himself to be faithful to you. They looked back in Israel and they recounted God's faithfulness, how He had come through with the things He said He would do. Yes, there were times of judgment and times of discipline, but then there were times of restoration and salvation and deliverance, and they looked on those. And so Psalm starts out when, this is the first three verses, just kind of going back through it with you, when the Lord brought back the captives to Zion. That's what he's talking about. That's that return from exile. We were like men who dreamed. It was like we can't believe this has finally happened. 70 years in exile, and now God has restored us and God has opened the door for us to come back to the promised land. Our mouths were filled with laughter. It was a joyous time to see God's hand at work. Our tongues were with songs of joy. It got people talking. The nations around Israel saw what was going on. They knew Israel was in exile, and they knew God had brought them back into the land. And so it says, it was said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. People were talking. People saw God's faithfulness to Israel, and they talked about it. And so as they reflected back, as they were now going for their three times a year, trek up to Jerusalem to worship God again. Man, they had that memory in their past. They were looking back and they were saying, God, we're going to go to worship in Jerusalem again, to your presence, to the tabernacle, to the temple, because you have reestablished us. You have been faithful to us. And every time they went, they remembered God's faithfulness in bringing them back to the land. So what's your story of God's faithfulness in your life? I had a grandma and a grandpa who prayed for me from the time I was born. Prayed that I would find the Lord. Prayed that I would be passionate for the Lord. Prayed for me my whole life. And life wasn't easy. Our family broke apart two or three times. I wandered away from the Lord for some of my growing up years. But I had a little old grandma. Grandpa passed away. Grandma, she about 4'8" and weighed about 80 pounds, had rheumatoid arthritis, every joint in her body had to be replaced. You know, one of those, her hand was bent every direction, every finger. Lived in pain, but boy, did she pray faithfully for our family. As I was wandering away from the Lord during my early high school years, God brought a neighbor named Ted into my life, and Ted was a Christian, and Ted was a Sunday school teacher at the church our family kind of had an association with, and I started hanging out with Ted. Ted was a lot older than me. I was in high school. He was probably 30, and he just started talking to me about the Lord and giving me a safe place to hang out, and God just brought him right into my life. About that time is when I met Lisa and we started dating. Middle of high school. And she was just such a godly young gal. a provision of God in my life to help me kind of get back on the right track. In those years, I've shared my testimony before, we got really involved in campus life, and God began to bring Taylor University students that worked with high school kids into our lives that just prayed with us, and we had fun together, and we realized Christianity can be fun, and we can have fun together, and we can grow together. Remember, one little group was led by a student at Taylor, and three or four of us high school kids got together every week, every early in the morning for Bible study. God provided. In college, God brought another mentor friend into my life, a guy named Kevin, who was a pastor, and he put me under his wing and mentored me and blessed me. And all through the years, I can look back and I can see people that God brought into my life and places that God opened a door, and God has been faithful. I can look back on my life and see the history, the hand of God's faithfulness. So that's your first assignment. I shared my little bit with you. I wish I could have each of you come up here one at a time and share your story of God's faithfulness. What's that song that was popular a few years ago? What's your story of God's glory? What's your story of God's faithfulness in your life? I hope as I share my little bit, I'm only sharing it to try to prompt memories for you. Who are those people that God brought into your life to minister to you? Maybe it was a parent or a grandparent. Maybe it was a neighbor. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a Sunday school teacher or a school teacher. Who are those people? What were those open doors? Where were those times when you weren't quite sure you could make it? You were going through a difficult time, a hard time, and God provided, you turned to God and God provided you with strength that you didn't think you had, because it wasn't yours, it was His, and He gave it to you and He helped you through a hard time. That's God's faithfulness. I bet you could, every one of you, stand up here and give account of God's strength in our weakness. Maybe there were times when you were facing a hard decision and you weren't sure what to do, and it wasn't clear what to do, and you prayed about it and you sought God and He gave you wisdom and He gave you discernment. That's God being faithful. And so that is, friends, the foundation of joy, is that we can look back on our lives and not say, boy, God, you just made it a perfect, easy road, but we can look back on our lives and we can see the hand of God providing for us. And of course, if we're a believer in Jesus Christ, just like Israel looked back and saw God's deliverance, God's salvation physically, we can all look back and say, well, one of the things that God has been especially faithful is in providing salvation for us in Jesus Christ. My goodness, if Israel had thought they had something to be thankful to God about His faithfulness, how much more do we have as New Testament believers? We live on this side of the cross, where God has sent His Son to rescue us from our sin and for His glory. And so, true joy is found with the foundation of God's faithfulness in the past. He goes on and he says, in verse 4, restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negev. It's a desert. Those who sow in tears will reap songs of joy. He who goes out weeping will carrying seed to sow will return with songs of joy, carrying sheaves with him. Number 2 in your outline, we want to go the other direction. Part of joy is looking at God's faithfulness in the past. But the other part of joy, true joy, is nurtured by the anticipation of God fulfilling His promises for our future. They were back in the land, but things weren't the way they used to be. A lot of the Israelites, here's a little history. When they were allowed to come back from exiles, not everybody came back. Only just what's called a remnant, a smaller group, came back into the land. And so the prayer here for them was, God, keep bringing more of our people back to the land. Restore us to our former, where we were at before all of this happened. We need more of our people to come home. That's what verse 4 is saying. Restore our fortunes. They had a burden for others to come home. They had a burden for others to come home. Part of joy is having a burden for people to come home. For people to come home to the Lord. For people to come to know the salvation that we have. Joy is found in investing yourself. If I could take the context and move it to our New Testament context. Joy is found in the prayer for the Lord to bring people to Himself. You get what I'm saying? We're talking about evangelism here. We're talking about seeing people come to know the Lord. They had a burden for that in their future. They wanted God to do that. A key for Idaville First Church of God, as we sit here today, August 7th, 2016, as we think about our future, a big part of that vision for the future has to be, Lord, bring in a harvest of people. Reach people for the Lord. Reach people with your salvation, Lord. And hey, here's an idea. Use us. Use us to reach people. I've used this little phrase a number of times. I want to bring it back up. Invest and invite. When people have all kinds of strategies and thoughts about, well, how do you reach people for the Lord in this 21st century? Seems hard. Invest and invite. You have to invest in people's lives. You have to get involved with people's messes. You have to let people know that you care about them, that you love them, and that you're there for them. You have to listen to their struggles, and you have to enter into their lives, and you have to invest yourselves in relationships with people who don't know the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. Investing in relationships and praying for those people and looking for the right opportunity to share the love of Christ with them. Invest and invite. Invite them to come to know the Lord. Invite them to come and worship with us. Invite them to be a part of the family of God. Do you think you would experience more biblical joy if you were investing, inviting in that way? Do you think that would lead to more biblical, that joy of your heart? That, God, you're using me to lead people to yourself. I'm an instrument that you are using. Friends, I'm telling you, there isn't any greater joy than being used by the Lord to move somebody towards Christ. And all I can say is, that's got to be a part of our future for all of us, me included. We've got to invest and invite people to the Lord. Maybe even now you're thinking of faces of people that you need to invest in who don't know the Lord. Do you have a burden for their souls? I'm not talking about, hey, we need more numbers here at Idaville First Church of God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, people that need Jesus for their eternal salvation, for their to save their marriages, to save their souls. And God wants to use us. Invest and invite. Couple other quick points and we'll wind down here. Number three, true joy is not a feeling based on circumstance. It is a fruit based upon walking in the Spirit. Where do I get that? Very famous passage. I bet you could finish it if I start it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's number two? Joy is right. It's number two. It comes right out of love. The fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is that talking about? It's talking about when you as a Christian begin to walk day in and day out in your life in the power of God's Spirit, yielding your life to God and saying, God, my life is yours. I need your strength. I'm depending upon you. There is this spiritual phenomenon that takes place that I can't make happen for you. And nobody else can make happen for you. It's when an individual who is a believer in Jesus Christ begins to walk day by day and say, God, I desperately need you. I need your strength. I give control of my life. Hear that. I give control of my life over to you. Something supernatural happens. The Holy Spirit begins to fill us. I'm not talking about something mystical here. I'm just talking about the Spirit begins to take control. The Spirit begins to produce something in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. As we walk with God, yielded to Him, that's what the Holy Spirit does in us. And so if you want the joy, if you want true joy, it starts by looking at God's faithfulness in the past. It's trusting God for His promises in the future, especially promises to bring more and more people into the kingdom. And then it requires us to walk with Him day by day, depending upon Him and the power of His Spirit. And then number four, finally, true joy is directly linked to showing love to each other. And I'll close with this final passage. This is from the book of John, and it's just simply a promise from Jesus. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love, Jesus says. Remain in my love. Don't go wandering off. Stay here. Stay in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. That's how we show God we love Him. That's how we stay close to God, by obeying Him. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this, here it is, so that my joy, there's our word, may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. So Jesus is saying, I've come. One of the reasons I came to save you is to give you this joy that circumstances can't take away from you, that the Holy Spirit will produce in you, but you've got to remain in me. You have to stay close to me. You have to depend upon me. And then notice here, he says you have to obey my command, and the command is this, love each other. Pretty simple. If you want to experience God's joy in your life, a big part of it is it happens when you turn towards another human being, another believer, another person in need, and you say, I'm going to minister, I'm going to love that person. I'm going to reach out to that person. I'm going to have compassion on that person. And I'm telling you, every time we exercise biblical love, we choose to do that, a result of that act of love will be the experience of God's joy in your heart. So that's the concept of biblical joy from Psalm 126. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you today, and joy is different than happiness, Lord. Happiness is kind of giddy, and it comes and goes with circumstances, but joy, the kind of joy that you describe in your word, that is something that goes deep, deep in our soul. And circumstances, even bad circumstances, can't steal it away. It's that contentment that comes from knowing that I am right with God, and God is going to take care of me. God is going to be faithful. Just as He has in the past, He will continue to be faithful in the future. And God, as we choose day by day as your children to walk humbly with you, to walk in obedience to you, the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is that joy, will be our experience and our possession. And my prayer for our congregation, for the men and women that are here today, is that we would experience your joy. Help us to take time, even this week, to think back on the ways you've been faithful to us in the past, to look at your promises of how you will be faithful as we move forward, and God, to put our heart focus on walking with you, yielding to you, that you might produce that fruit in our lives of joy. We need it, Lord. We want the joy of the Lord in our lives. We pray these things as we go in Christ's name. Amen.